Good morning. Thank you, Brother Arnold, for the pastoral prayer. Yeah, he does lead us pastorally as we go through the needs of the church. And it's also an act of faith that as we air out our needs in public, we are therefore showing our faith and confidence in God who will provide all our needs. He is indeed Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. This morning, as you may have heard and seen from the titles that we have been sharing for the past few weeks, today we're going to be talking particularly about our church vision, especially the addition of holy living. So this is the wording of our new church, of our new church vision: a loving and caring church, glorifying God in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship. I mentioned this earlier in January. It's also a good reminder and also a perfect time to unfold all of this as we look into a path of holiness. I just realized how small the font is. Okay. So a good time, so you will be able to find this schedule on pbc.my, the website, as we are going through 1 Peter, who talks very much about holy living. And he speaks also very much to a context which we can be very familiar with. 1 Peter is Peter's writings to a group of people, Jewish Christians, in various locations in Asia Minor and in Rome. He writes this to a people who are a minority in a other faith majority land. Does that sound familiar? And the question is, because in those days in Jerusalem and in Israel, Judaism was the majority. Then when Christ comes into the picture, they were a strong minority. And now they have diaspora, they have moved throughout Asia Minor and Pax Romana, they become a minority of minorities. How then do the New Testament church display the goodness of God and share the message of God other than just sharing the good news of Jesus and making disciples? Peter calls us to live a holy life. The pinnacle of it, we will hear next week from Elder Singwan, where God calls us to be holy, for He is holy. So we look forward to see how this unfolds all the way until the end of April. We'll have a short break, although not really, because we will also be celebrating Good Friday and Easter Sunday in less than 50 days. Yeah, so let us prepare our hearts and minds as we think about that season. So this next couple of months, we'll be looking primarily at how holy living radically changes the way we approach our church vision, how we as a people of God can elevate what we're doing now as a loving and caring church that glorifies God in what we do, that is to evangelize and disciple. But now let's look at within ourselves to what a holy life, a holy people should reflect first and foremost, and may it be consistent with the activity that we have been doing as a church. Let me read to you now from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In this passage, there is a description of a holy people, and I wonder if you will catch it. I'm going to give you a spoiler as we read through these 12 verses. You should see the triune act of God, meaning in order to make us a holy people, God involved His whole self in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. listen to the Father. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." This is the Son. "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O merciful, mighty, and holy God, we come before you. And as we wear the mantle of this church, called and chosen to bear your holy image in the life we live, we pray that we first and foremost be given the gracious opportunity to bask in your holy presence. Thank you, O Lord, as earlier in communion, we come before you in humble repentance and faith, knowing that the body that you have broken and the blood that you have shed for us is sprinkled over those who believe and have faith. And that's why we, creatures who deserve punishment, can stand before a holy God. Lord, we thank you for this joyous opportunity to be counted as one of your own. And now as we go into your word, we pray that we will heed your Holy Spirit in our hearts as you call us to live a holy life. May we truly be that loving and caring church, your bride, that will glorify you in our way, in the way that we live, the way that we proclaim, and the way that we love one another as disciples. Speak to us this morning through your word for your glory. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me first commend Pantai Baptist Church, where before we had the term holy living in our church vision, truly you have been a loving and caring church that glorifies God in evangelism and discipleship. We see the loving kindness that happens in caring and growing together, particularly in CGs. And from what I see and gather from the CGs today, I have a working theory, and that is those who are willing to come together and be a cell group face-to-face, even if it's at least once a month, I cannot help but see the growth in numbers of people coming and also the depth of one's relationship with another. Because as you come together physically, you then have a vested, deepened, intimate relationship. There's only so much we can do on Zoom. And so I would like to encourage of those care groups, CGs, even if you are spending majority of your time catching up with each other online, I highly encourage you to take once a month, okay? Book the place. Give us a reason to buy house number 20 so we can have more rooms so that more CGs can gather together at the same time. Give me the excuse. We want that excuse. Because why? In there, we see the heartbeat of the love of our brothers and sisters for one another. I also give thanks to God for the successful rollout of Conversations by Gideon's International. 51 attended, okay, across ages, from ages 20 to, I don't want to expose her or him. I think 75. I had to check with her or him later. But intergenerationally, we heed the call and are looking for a simple way to share the good news. And we have it. And I pray that we will use it, especially in this Lent season coming up on Wednesday. And especially I give thanks for the immense response of discipleship, particularly among the young people. Just a gentle reminder, we are resuming class today, 12:30, for an hour. Last month, we were looking into how, no matter what we do, we are assured of Christ's salvation. But as I warned earlier, don't make everything merely a salvation issue. Make it a discipleship opportunity. And that's why today we will be looking at spending time together with Jesus in devotion and in caring for one another. So join us, please, 12:30 at Thurman Hall. Yeah? So we have evangelism, we have discipleship, and we've been faithfully studying and learning and growing in these things. But if I can be honest, dengan Suju Junior, I'll have to let us know lah. We have been studying various forms of evangelism, and we have gone through more materials of discipleship in the history of FBC and BBC than many other churches put together. But why is it? Has there been such a hesitation? Why has there been such a break, like a hint of resistance or hesitation to really go all in and say, yes, let us go make disciples of all nations? One of the excuses that I tend to get is, oh, Pastor Mark, I should learn some more lah. I'm like, brother, I have you in BEC on Tuesdays, ABC on Sundays, and you go for BSF some more. Apa lagi you mau? How much more do you want to learn? The real learning now begins as we live out that life in reflection of a holy God. And so, my dear friends, I'm asking you that we may, in this season, look within to see the light of Christ in us so that we may now act and live as children of light. Now, this may sound like a very heavy call, but I hope my 4 points to you will be that of an encouragement, because when we think about holiness or holy living, we tend to copy and paste from other cultures on what holiness should look like. When we think holiness, unfortunately, we think of stuffiness, we think of rules, we think of following to the letter of the law. But Jesus reminds us very early on that is a Pharisaic faith. That is a faith by works. That is salvation by works. No. No. Holy living is not activity to save. But actually, holiness is activity from our salvation. We can do it because He has enabled us. Because if He has not enabled us, what makes you think we can do it? And that is the lie of the evil one in many cultures, where they say you have to work your salvation in order to be saved. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you who are saved and called, come, live out the abundance that God has given you. So, what does holy living look like? What does a holy life look like? And particularly, what does a holy life in Pantai Baptist Church look like? First of all, a holy life is chosen and called. A holy life is chosen and called. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see Peter giving greetings. He introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice it's small a, not big A. And the reason is because he's just saying that he is a messenger of the good news, on behalf of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's therefore not relying on his own accord, on his own ability, on his own authority. He leans on to the authority of Christ, that we may listen to Christ through Peter together. He then addresses this, he then names out the people whom he is addressing this letter to people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are pockets of Jewish Christians growing in a minority world, in a place where they're a minority. They are reaching out also to Gentiles, and even though they have Gentile believers as well, they will still be a minority. He then identifies how are we called to be God's elect. It's not because that they are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, or Bithynia that they are the elect. No. Election is not by location. In fact, election is not by ethnicity. You are not chosen by God because you come from a good family line. But actually, you are chosen because we are called according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we do this to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. What does that mean? It means, like I said earlier, we who are chosen by God entirely. The Father has set the way. The Son paid the price. The Spirit is working in us. We are chosen, my dear friends. What does that mean? You did not have to qualify for anything. It is God who had called you. Does this mean that there's nothing that we can do to change our fate as to whether we're chosen or not? I can give you books. I can give you 500 years of arguments. You will never get the fixed answer for this. But here's the important part, my dear friends. In the whole New Testament, when it comes to talking about God's calling, God's choosing of you, He first and foremost calls you. And you, in your freedom that you have by the grace of God, we are called to respond. Yeah? So if you are chosen, if you say that you are chosen, if you think you are chosen, then make no mistake, you are called. You are called to follow Jesus Christ, and therefore you are called to be a holy disciple of Jesus. So how then do we test as to whether we are chosen by God or not? We respond to His call in our lives. Friends, how are you living out your call? Not everyone is called to be a pastor, although we pray for more. Not everyone's called to be an elder or a deacon, although we pray for more. But all of us are called to be disciple of Jesus Christ, holy and pleasing unto Him, a living sacrifice unto Him. And that becomes our identity. And so, friends, here's something that we need to know. Our activity doesn't justify our identity. Our identity precedes our activity. Our identity precedes our activity. If you see a man in a kitchen, and it's an industrial kitchen, and he is cutting vegetables, preparing the mise en place, He has a whole bowl of stock blubbering overnight at the back burner. He is preparing noodles. He is chopping onions. He is setting up his wok hei station. What do you think he is? He's a chef, okay? But what if you see him in a uniform that is meant for the janitor? Something's wrong, right? Either his identity does not match his activity, for sure, the identity and the activity is not in line. And so what do we act upon? Do we act upon his activity that he's cooking, or do we clarify his identity? Bro, why are you in the janitor? Why are you in the janitor's uniform? I spilled sauce all over my chef's uniform. This is all I have to wear. Okay, fine, fair enough. But notice our identity qualifies our activity. What does that mean? It means that if you say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then great, I should be able to see that in your activity as a child of God. If you say that you are a Christian, but you are not doing the activity that is in light of your identity as a follower of Jesus, something is amiss. So make no mistake, brothers and sisters, your identity needs to first and foremost be realized as a child of God. Because if you don't call yourself a child of God, and yet you are doing all the activities in the church, then people will start to ask, or I would start to ask, what is your intent of doing these activities? To which then you end up becoming either I'm a moralist person, meaning I just do good things because I think good things are good. Or you might say, I'm trying to work out my own way to follow God. I don't need Jesus. I'm just going to do the good things and he can look at my goodness and hopefully that is good enough. Mm-mm. But if you first and foremost identify yourself as a child of God, then the activities is very clearly defined. So friends, if you say that you are chosen and you are called, this is an indictment to all of us, including me, that we should therefore reflect the heritage of our Heavenly Father as He calls us to be His children. But fret not, there is a hope for us. How do we know that we are holding on to our identity properly? Peter then gives us this greeting. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Here's the good news, friend. If you were dependent on holding on to your identity by yourself and you work really hard to try and match it by your own strength, no matter how well you do it, as long as you're not identified as a child of God, all your work is for nothing. But the good news is, if you recognize yourself that I am a child of God, the first thing the Holy Spirit gives to you is grace and peace in abundance. So if you are working out your salvation and you are doing it with great anxiety, then we're looking at it wrong. But if you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is a holy God, but at the same time you also do it knowing that I'm doing this in the overflow of what God has given me by His grace and the peace that He's offered me, you're in the right direction. My favorite story is Abraham Lincoln's, in the time of Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War, there was a soldier who needed to take leave. His mother was ill. In order to get that permission, he must get a letter in order to be granted that leave. He went through the front door and started with the lieutenant officer and said, "Sir, I need somebody to sign off my leave." The lieutenant said, "I am not in command of you. You need someone higher than me. Go to the captain." And the captain said, "I'm actually not keen in letting you go. But let's check with my general." And the general says, "This matter is too small for me. Why are you bringing it up to me? Bring it back down to some other officer." Bureaucracy lah. Goes one whole round around the White House, can't find any officer to give him his leave. He walked out all sullen and depressed because he cannot get leave. And by the way, if he just left and be declared AWOL, meaning he just bailed, the penalty is death. So that's very important for him to get that leave. He sat down in the park all sullen when a young boy came up and said, "Why are you so sad?" He explained to the boy, "I need someone to sign off my leave so that I may go and care for my mother." The boy said, "Okay, no problem. I know just the man." I'm like, "You little boy, what do you know?" So he pulled the soldier past the lieutenant that he spoke to earlier, past the captain that he spoke to earlier, past the general's office, who didn't care about to hold his name in the first place, went straight into the Oval Office of the White House, and there stood President Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln looked at the boy with great glee and joy, saying, "What's going on, Timmy? What's wrong, son?" To which then little Timmy says, "Dad, this boy needs your help. This soldier needs your help." Friend, if you're a child of God, if you're Timmy, if you're the child of the President of the United States, running onto the Oval Office is not a problem. Friends, if you are a child of God, running to His throne and doing that which He calls us to do is only but an expression of the freedom and liberty and grace and peace that He gives us. Because why? We can do so as God's children. I pray that we can express that in the way we live, not in a confining faith, but in a liberating faith, because we are His children. A holy life is chosen and called. A holy life is an everlasting hope. This is what God the Father gives us. He says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope." Not a living faith, not a living way, but a living hope. Meaning it doesn't just give us life now, it gives us life forevermore. That's why it is an everlasting hope. How does He do that? He gives it to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So when Christ died for us, He allowed death to corrupt His earthly, He allowed death to take Him physically so that He may pay the penalty of our sins. But thank God, death did not hold Him forever. He rose from the dead, and then He says, just as how He had risen, so you too shall rise. And this is something that we can look forward to, not just when we're at our deathbed, but even in the way we live now. Because when we recognize Christ as our Lord and Savior, and therefore we are children of our Heavenly Father, He has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That identity we have, that holy identity that we have, is our inheritance now, and is also going to be given even more abundantly, because there's so much more kept in heaven for you. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So God has given this ability for us to say, don't worry about that death. Don't worry about that punishment. You follow me. You follow me, and you will come from death to life. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. It's a very interesting statement. You see, Jesus was trying to separate Himself from a crowd of followers. Now, by then, He had developed a great level of fame. And this fame brings about a group of people, one who will earnestly follow Him, but earnestly follow Him for His glory, and some who will follow Him because they're trying to get something out of it. One person stood up and said, and declared to all the crowd there, and says, "Lord, I will follow You wherever I go." And when a person stands up among the thousands to say, "Lord, I will follow You wherever I go," what is he basically doing? He's grandstanding. He's trying to show people, okay, I'm more pious. I will do my own. I will do the work that I want to do, so that I may. I will do the work that for Christ, not because just for Him, so that I may benefit myself. Jesus saw his heart, and told him, "Foxes have holes, lions have den, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What does he mean? He says, you are trying to find your own little cubby thing so you can do things by yourself. Go ahead. If you follow me and truly follow me, you're not living for yourself. You're living for me. Another person stood up. Maybe he's 50-50. Maybe he has commitments in this world, but wants to follow Jesus. And so he goes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, let me bury my mother and father." Wow, filial piety. Let me see if I said it right this time. Guai zai. Great, great. Okay, thank you. Good boy. huh? Want to look after your parents? Sure, that's a good thing about that. That's a good. That's part of God's Ten Commandments, by the way. It's a good thing. Honor your father and mother. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's something more important now. More important than the expectations of this world. And then he told this young man, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Is he telling him to hate his parents? No, absolutely not. He is saying that, sure, if you want to balance that, but think about it. There are more important things to look out for, an inheritance that is awaiting you forevermore. Friends, what are you prioritizing over your holy God? It's no wonder that oftentimes when we try and do a rally together, out of 450 in our hall here, we might get 50. But when it's fun time to be able to do caroling, wow, what a great response from 2 years ago. 150 to 200 people participated. But it's also because it's a great activity to do it together, a great opportunity. Very good, very good. But are we willing to go a bit further? To not just give a presentation of our faith, but to be able to lay out our life for others to see the faith working in us in Christ Jesus. He says, follow me. The world will figure out its own. You follow me. Follow me. There are more important things than just living comfortably in this world. A holy life is chosen and called. A holy life is an everlasting hope. A holy life is joyous and purposeful. This is what Jesus gives to us in verse 6 and 9. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to that so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though you refine by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me pause here for a moment and explain this. Gold in those days can never hit pure 24 karat. They didn't have the heat, they didn't have the technology. All right? At best, old gold, as you will know, darker yellow, will have blotches of brown because of all the impurities, is 11. You may be able to get 11 or 12 karat at best. Old gold, very old, ancient gold. So that's why Peter is not saying something impossible. He's saying that even though you are like gold, though gold may actually rust or decay, because that's old gold, but you are new gold. You are pure gold. Your faith is pure gold. And how can you tell when the gold or the silver has hit its peak purity? It should be glistening. It should have a glistening reflection ability, and you can see your face on it. That's the old way of finding out if the gold is pure when under heat. Yeah? And that's why as we go through the hard trials of following Jesus, we will not be full of anguish or tiredness or sadness or anxiety, but rather will be full of joy. Because why? In our suffering, we faithfully follow Christ. We will be able to see a reflection of His image in our lives. What does that mean? If you suffer for the sake of Christ, well done, because Christ has suffered for you. And therefore, where he is, there we will be as well, because we follow after Him. And with that, we have joy. Not gladness, not happiness, but joy. What's the difference? Happiness may come at the completion, but joy is already in the process. Happiness is only temporary. Joy sustains as long as you see your purpose. What does that mean? It means that if you realize who you are, what you are made for, and what you are good for, then the work, even though it may be hard, it will be utterly fulfilling because you are finally doing what you're made for. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to peel an apple. I was too lazy to find the peeler. Couldn't find it. You know, men, you know, even though right in front of you on the table, sometimes you just can't see it. So I took the biggest, sharpest thing that I could find to try and peel an apple. Guess what was it? A cleaver. I took that cleaver and I tried peeling it in my hand, and guess what happens? So, had a gash over here. I couldn't stop the bleeding. There was blood all over the kitchen floor, and it wasn't the chicken. We had to go to the clinic, 2 stitches. Now, who was frustrated? Everybody was frustrated. My parents were frustrated. Go to the clinic because you did something so stupid, boy. My sister was frustrated because we were so young, right? She cannot be left home alone. Everybody, it's a family trip to the clinic. And I'm frustrated because why? I didn't get to eat my apple. Why? Because I chose the wrong thing for the wrong purpose. If I found the peeler, I would have had my apple and we would have lived happily ever after. Friends, maybe we are lacking joy because we're not working out the purpose that God has given us. Here we see Christ has refined us, made us, revealed Himself in us. What does that mean? Our purpose is to reveal Him, to know Him, and to make Him known. And that makes a joyous and purposeful life. In this, my dear friends, let me give a church-wide challenge. It's coming to the season of Lent, beginning Ash Wednesday on Wednesday. When Ash Wednesday starts, we will have officially 46 days of fasting and prayer. 46 days in preparation for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. In this, we will have most of the Christian denominations, Methodist, Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, will observe fasting, will observe a time of prayer, will observe a season of giving charitably because God has so graciously given us His Son, Jesus. Now, I know we Baptists, we tend to throw away the baby with the bathwater. All these Catholic-looking things, we should not do it. Well, I agree. If I had to enforce this as a law every single year, it would sound like empty prostrations of a person trying to look good at the right season. But may I ask you this time, perhaps out of joy, with a purpose, shall we go into a time of intense prayer, actual fasting, and let us also be charitable in this season? Guess which one will be the most difficult for me? But pray for me. That is what I like to do. Because why? I would like in that time where instead I'm scoffing down my lunch, I hope to be able to receive food from above as He refines us as a church in His purpose. And I invite you, my dear friends, as an act of reflecting God's holiness in your life, can we fast together? By the way, it's also a very muhibah thing to do today, because guess what today is? The first day of Ramadan. Our Muslim friends will be fasting as well. Maybe this is something that we can kongsi together. Don't just kongsi raya with cookies Let's kongsi together in seeking out God's will for our lives. Yeah? Side note, it's also the time for the Baha'i faith. They will also be fasting around the same time. So maybe that will be a good bridging that we are all trying to head towards a holy God. But our fasting, not obligated by our faith, is a response because God is calling us unto Him and we should wholly and joyfully respond to Him. Yeah? So sorry, no lunch appointments for me from Wednesday onwards until Easter. Okay? Sundays, on the other hand, according to Lent tradition, Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, so I will eat with you at fellowship lunch. okay? Okay, but help me keep my portion small, okay? All right? Let's do that together. Let it be a joyous and purposeful thing. If you don't fast for yourself, please fast for me and with me as well. We pray how, and then we see how the Lord unfolds His will. A holy life is chosen and called. It's an everlasting hope. It's a joyous and purposeful, and is a divine promised rescue. Okay, this is a very difficult part of the passage, and I'll only take a few minutes to describe this. Concerning this salvation, Peter is explaining that actually the prophets had been saying about this salvation from long time ago, even though they did not know how it may exactly unfold. In our discussion about Isaiah on Tuesdays in BEC, we wonder whether did Isaiah really know exactly what will happen when he prophesied the oracles in Isaiah. We come to a conclusion is probably not, and it's okay. It's the same thing for Revelation. The book of Revelation is full of imagery and oracle. We don't really know exactly when or what might happen. But one thing we do know, it is God's word for us to have hope and confidence in, because He has already planned for us in the future. So as we look at Isaiah and the prophets before, we see, you know, I mean, how can we know what Isaiah knew when he was prophesying that a virgin shall conceive and be birth to a son, and the kingdoms and continents will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What did Isaiah know? I don't know, and I don't know how much Isaiah does not know, but it may not be the entire thing. But here's what Peter says. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In verse 12, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Basically, this holy life that we have is a reflection of what God has planned for us from the beginning of time. In other words, friends, in the words of Alistair Begg, he says, God has loved you for a long time. This holy God had prepared every pathway for us, His church, to be like in Isaiah chapter 5, that we will be washed in water in the Word, they will be presented before Him, like a bride to a bridegroom, pure and without blemish. He has promised to rescue, and He did. Because by His stripes, we are made clean. By His blood sprinkled over us, like in verse 1, like in verse 2, it says, we are then made worthy. We are then called His bride. How does He do that with us today? He does it by His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves. So don't look at your holy living as an act of slavery, but rather, okay, so that you don't live in fear again, but rather the Spirit that you have received has brought you into adoption to sonship. And that's why we can call Him Abba, Father. If we think that a father-son relationship is slave-like, your image of father is wrong. Because this heavenly Father, this perfect Father, who expressed His love for us through the gift of His Son Jesus, gives us this liberating ability to cry out, yes, God, You are my Father, and I will walk and run and live towards You. Going back to the bride illustration, everybody beholds the bride whenever the bride walks down the aisle. We will clap hands and say, wow, so beautiful. What a beautiful dress. What a wonderful woman. But guess what? Who should be the person that's most looking forward to the bride arrive to the front? The bridegroom. And that's Jesus waiting for us. And when the bride is walking forward towards the center, towards the center, who should she be looking out for and walking towards him directly? The bridegroom. Friends, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has paved the way and is waiting for us. Will we walk towards him in the full display of the glory that he gives us? Dressed in white, symbolizing purity. We don't need to wear the actual white clothes, but may we display that purity that is normally symbolized to be dressed in white. Why? Because we have set ourselves apart. To be holy is to be set apart, and we set ourselves apart for the great bridegroom. And that is the church. May we as a church display ourselves full in the gracious joy, in the gracious glory that God has given us, that we can come before him holy and unblemished, because he has made us holy. And may we express that as much. May we be chosen and called. May he call you and know that therefore you are chosen to live this holy life. And know that you are doing this with an everlasting hope without end, because his vow towards you, to you, is forever it shall be. You will be my people and I will be your God. It will be joyous and purposeful, because now that we know what we're heading towards, we then know what we are made for. We can then do exactly what we are meant to be. And that will fit so well in our lives. And finally, at the end of it all, may we come to realize that God had already paved the way for you. He had planned it from the beginning of time. And all we need to do is walk in his footsteps and know that he will lead us to a victorious, holy life. Walking down the aisle as his church, and to live and to love forevermore. This is the holy life that we're called for. Let's pray. Most merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of living the holy life. You did not just pave the way for us, O God, but you have prepared the means to fulfill the journey of living a holy life. That is by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we will reflect a holy life, not by our own strength, and not with the desire of trying to prove our salvation, but we may live out this holy life because your salvation has enabled us to do so. For you have rescued us from our sin, that we no longer need to be a slave to sin, but now we may rise to be called your children, and may now be readying ourselves to reflect a holy church that seeks to follow the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. May we be that truly loving and caring church that glorifies you in our holy living, which rolls out the proclamation of your good news and the making of disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.